Josh, this is my first Sunday here. In all seriousness, I really do appreciate all of the prayers, all of the encouraging words and kindness shown to me and my family. I have told others that I have never been that sick in my life. I'm not there yet. But thank you for praying, and also let's praise God that Glenda is here as well, because she has, yes, just thank you, Lord, gone through the ringer. But your prayers have meant a lot to me and my family, and we're very, very grateful for that. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis this morning. Genesis chapter 1. Now, if you take a guitar, for example, and you just randomly hit it, it doesn't really sound like much, does it? You wouldn't want to sit here for the next half hour and listen to me do that. But when you learn to play, you learn to understand what makes the notes and how to play and technique and all of those things. It actually sounds like something, right? Now, this morning, we are going to be taking this idea with the book of Genesis, because a lot of times when it comes to the Old Testament, it's really easy just to take something out of context, just to go to this passage and that passage, and it doesn't really feel like it's connected. It doesn't really feel like it's speaking or understandable. But when you put it all together, it's actually not jarring and out of place, but it's a beautiful truth that speaks to our hearts, our souls, our minds. But I will tell you, like playing the guitar, it does take time and effort to learn and to understand. We live in an age where everybody wants instant information and easy, quick understanding, but there is great value for us to take our time and really learn and understand the Old Testament, and in particular Genesis, and appreciate it for what it is. And so as we begin this new series in Genesis, my prayer is that not only would we understand this book, its context, where it fits in the big picture of all things, but that it will give us a greater appreciation of God's redemptive work, that it will inevitably help us to love God more, to serve Him more faithfully, and to love one another more. And so I believe this happens when you meet God in the Scriptures. So let's just pray and ask God to lead us. Heavenly Father, as we are in the Word this morning, I pray that You would give us great understanding. I pray that we would see the great truths that lie within, that they would speak to us on a personal level, on a corporate level. May we not just hear these truths, may we live these truths, but help us, oh Father, by the Holy Spirit, to love You more, to love Your Son more, and to be more faithful in the way that we live for the glory of Your great name and Your Son's great name. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Genesis 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, we're looking at the book of Genesis to lay a foundation for all of the entirety of Scripture. It can be challenging to read Genesis, there's no doubt about it, but it's incredibly rewarding as well. One thing that the Scriptures tell us, for example, in 2 Timothy 3, in verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." What is that telling us? Well, that means that Genesis is God's Word, and it's given to us for our benefit. But because it is God's Word, yes, there are challenges to reading it at times, but it is both true, and I want to say this, God communicated it this way intentionally. So here's one of the things that I know, is that while there are times where it gets difficult, God does know what he's doing. And he made it so that we could apprehend the truths contained within, some more challenging than others. But he also intended, when he gave us this, that the generation who received this, the original audience, and the subsequent generations for all time would always be able to understand. Now, it doesn't mean that the human intellect doesn't run against some steep hills to climb when it comes to the book of Genesis. But what we can be assured of is that if God revealed himself this way here, he knew what he was doing, and he intends for us to get something out of this that reveals who he is. Now, the other thing that we should take great confidence in is that if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and by the faith that God has given us, the Holy Spirit will help us understand this text as we explore the depths of Genesis. John 14 tells us in verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said of you, or said to you. Now, the book of Genesis is the first book of the Bible, but it was not written in isolation. One of the key things of understanding is that the book of Genesis is actually a complete book in and of itself, but it's really a chapter. It's a chapter in what we call the Pentateuch. Penta means five, and that's the first five books of Scripture are so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are called the Pentateuch. You'll hear them sometimes referred to as the books of the law or the books of Moses or the book of Moses. Now, Genesis means beginning, and so it's a book of beginnings. And what is important to understand is while it is a complete book in and of itself, one of the key things to really getting an understanding here is not to read Genesis in isolation. It is cohesively connected to the Pentateuch, and I will go as far as to say that it is also connected to the larger picture of Scripture. And so consider, for example, in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, you hear about a garden. You hear about a tree. Now, you hear about those things and you say, well, do they have any connection to the bigger picture? If you go to the book of Revelation, for example, in Revelation 21, verse 3, so in Genesis, early Genesis, God is dwelling with man. Now, what does Revelation 21, 3 says? I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. I mentioned a tree. Revelation 22, and in the middle of the street of the city, on either side of the river, there is a tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding the fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So what this tells us is that there's an intentional connection between Genesis and Revelation. It's not accidental. And everything in between, for that matter. Genesis begins with a tree and the garden and humanity dwelling with God. Revelation ends with a tree and humanity dwelling with God. What that should point for us is that, and this is something that I think is challenging for us to really sort out in our minds, these books are not randomly cobbled together. There is intention by the divine author, by God himself, to lead us in truth. So my personal approach to Genesis, and I will say this, it's not the only approach, but my personal approach is that it's primarily a narrative of true historical events. Not all are easily understandable, but that doesn't make them untrue. Who wrote Genesis? Well, based on the internal clues from Scripture, I will contend our approach will be that Moses essentially is the primary author of the Pentateuch and Genesis. Now, God is the one who gives the inspiration to write the Scriptures. But there are also things where we have to, and it is not a problem, it shouldn't shake us at all. Clearly, Moses didn't write. Moses didn't record his death and how he was, you know, at the end of Deuteronomy. So there are things like that, and that doesn't mean along the way that there weren't, ways in which things were edited or things like that. But when we say that it's primarily or essentially Mosaic, we're saying that it's primarily Moses is the author. And one of the reasons that I suggest this is that Jesus himself recognized Moses as the author of the Pentateuch. For example, in Mark 7, it says, this is Jesus speaking, "For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." Now, what I'm just saying to you is this. God gave us the book of Genesis, and that we can have confidence that it is his word. And Jesus recognized it as authoritative. And as far as the outline of Genesis, it's helpful to understand. Genesis comes in two parts. Part one is chapters 1 to 11. We call that the primeval history or early history. And in those chapters, you have things like the mention of Adam and Eve, the creation of the world, the population of the earth, Noah and the flood, and the early genealogies. So that's the first 11 chapters. Chapter 12 of Genesis, really things start to change. Because in Genesis 12, God calls a man named Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and calls him to follow him. And from there, we see the development of what we call patriarchal history, which simply is referring to the fact that God worked through specific individuals, Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob, and his sons. And again, why do I say this is all tied together? Matthew chapter 8, verse 11 says, "I will tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." It's not disconnected. I know growing up for me, a lot of times I only heard, well, I grew up in the age, do you remember the felt boards? With the little stick the person on? I grew up in that time. And let me say, I knew the story of Noah really well. Because, you know, best part was put each animal on the ark, boop, boop, right? But I didn't really understand the big picture of things. So the second thing I want to talk about here is purpose. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So this question that we're going to answer over the next several weeks is, what is the purpose of Genesis? Why does it start with a creation account? It tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. And as John Salehammer says, it identifies the Creator. It explains the origin of the world and the work of God, both in the past and in the future. Now, if we follow the reasoning that Moses wrote Genesis, then the original audience of Genesis would have been the Israelites who had been in slavery to the Egyptians. Knowing a little bit of something about those cultures will help bring some illumination to the Scripture. Now, it does not mean that you can't understand the truth, but there is some value in knowing something about those cultures. So, for example, knowing what the Egyptians believed about gods does play a role in understanding some of what's going on in Genesis. As well, another group that also had a significant impact at the time were the Akkadians. Now, we're not talking about those people out on the East Coast, but the Akkadians were a pre-Babylonian group of people. And so, for example, this is contemporaries, people who believed or were alive at the same time as when this was written. The Akkadians believed that the reason mankind was created was to do the work that the gods did not want to do. We were created to be servants for the gods. But the gods found us really annoying, and they wiped them out with disease and flood. The Egyptians believed that humanity, well, first of all, they believed that creation came from chaos, and they also believed that humanity was the byproduct of gods waging war against one another. And again, mankind was created to be the slaves of the gods. Now, neither culture had any idea of a personal God who loved and wanted a relationship with the people they created. And understand, again, baked into the Egyptian mythology, the pharaohs were gods themselves. And so, when you encounter Exodus and an enslaved people of Israel, understand that it was actually the religious belief of the Egyptians that they were supposed to enslave the Israelites. It was their divine right to do so because Pharaoh was a god. And so they could enslave the Israelites to do their bidding. Now, why do I say that? Not because we need to get into it into depth, but because when you read Genesis, understand that it is a jarring, anti-pagan description of a personal God who loves his people and wants to have a relationship with them. This is unprecedented. There's no parallel to this whatsoever in any pagan culture at the time. And that's why when you read Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you're reading something completely different than what pagan mythology believed. You're going to find out in Genesis that man is not the byproduct of God wanting slaves for himself, that mankind is not simply a nuisance and annoyance. God wants a relationship with humanity. Humans are no afterthought. They're made in the image of God. And while surrounding nations are distinctly polytheistic, which means they believe in many gods, here, cutting through all of that, is the monotheism, the one God of Israel. Deuteronomy 8 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, we know that God has revealed himself in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that is not three separate gods. It's one God in three distinct persons. The names that God uses of himself throughout Genesis are worthy of study as well. And so in the beginning, God, here, the word is Elohim. And Elohim, to the pagan, meant gods with an S. But to the Israelite, they would understand Elohim to mean supreme or mighty. So you have the supreme, mighty God who created the heavens and the earth. And because this book opens with Elohim, we should rightly understand the point of this book. The focus is what? Are we the center of attention? It's God. God revealing himself to us. And so, now we put this in the context of the Israelites. They'd been an enslaved people in tremendous bondage, and they were told, essentially, by the nations around them, all you are worthy to be are slaves. And here comes a completely different proposition. You're made in my image. I want to have a relationship with you. I will be your God. What a completely different encounter it is to meet the God of the Bible, who is in the business of setting free people free, not enslaving them, but setting them free, especially from sin. And now to delve deeper, we understand that the book of Genesis is part of the Pentateuch. It is a book of beginnings. It's tied to Revelation. It's intended to reveal God to us. And I cannot walk away from this fact. It's intended to reveal Jesus Christ. How do I know this? Because Jesus tells us this. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." There's anticipation. Luke 24, 27, again, talking about Jesus. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Luke 24, verse 44. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" In other words, what this is telling us is that we should be looking for Jesus in Genesis. It is intended to point us to him. Now, if we consider that the early history speaks of man dwelling with God in a garden, but mankind rebelled, and we'll get into this later. I'm just giving you the bigger picture. They sinned. They lost that privilege. Death entered into the world, and they became separated from God. There was a break in the relationship. And of course, Genesis gives us the reason why sin exists, why death exists, why there's a break in the relationship, why the world is the way it is today. There's actually an explanation for that. But there's also the beautiful hope and anticipation of redemption, that man, who is absolutely incapable of restoring that relationship, there is the hope of the gospel threaded throughout the book of Genesis. And how there's anticipation that God will rescue sinners. And so Genesis actually calls you to look for and hope for the anticipation of redemption. Now, the Israelites experienced in real time the redemption from slavery and rescue by God, but this was a foreshadowing of what Christ would do on the cross, that he would atone for our sins, that he would rescue us. So to properly understand Genesis, we must see it through the lens of its purpose, to reveal God and his plan of redemption for mankind. So when you read the Pentateuch, and you're reading, for example, the book of Exodus, and you think about when Moses confronts Pharaoh, all of it has a purpose. And Moses, in the midst of challenging Pharaoh by, you know, being God's mouthpiece, and God is sending these plagues, one of the things Moses communicates, that God says this: God says to Pharaoh, "For this purpose I have raised you up, to show my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." And that's what the book of Genesis is doing. It's proclaiming God's name in all the earth. And so lastly, I just want to say that this is God's word. In the beginning, the supreme or mighty God of Israel is the one who created the earth, who gave humanity purpose. And this book, Genesis, and all of Scripture, is the revelation to us of the true nature of God and what God wants for us. See, to read the Bible, it's not just another collected work of humanity. The Bible is God's revealed truth to us. And to know it is to know what God wants for your life. And it begins with God and what he has done. He made the world, and because he made the world, all other aspects fall under his will. Why are we here? What is the point of life? Why is the world the way it is? Genesis gives us clarity about our history, but it also fills us with great hope for the future. To engage with Genesis is to seek God and to know him better. To engage with Genesis is to know the God of heaven. To engage with Genesis will help you know Jesus better. Maybe Christianity has been a disjointed mess for you. I encourage you to really look at the whole of Scripture and see it come alive in your life. Now, it really does come alive when we start at the beginning, when we take God at his work and we seek to know him through it. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." There is truth to be found. The truth is knowable. And it is a very true statement that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, my application today is quite simple because we've just started with kind of an overview. We're going to get into this much deeper. But let's commit ourselves to listen to God speaking through his word. Don't tune out. You know, it's easy to go, oh, I've heard this all before. I know it all. I've read it. But I find every time I come back to the scriptures, I learn something more. We will talk more about the implications of God creating the world. Many years ago, I had the privilege of being at a fairground in Manitoba in a booth for Christian farmers. And at the Christian farmers booth, we had these things called walking sticks. And on the walking stick was the wordless book. And what you would do is you would present the gospel to people and then give them these walking sticks. So I was in this booth sharing the gospel with people. And where we were located, there was what we called a Hutterite colony. Sort of like the Amish a little bit. Kind of same idea. But the head of the Hutterite colony there had heard what we were doing and wanted to discuss what we were sharing. They are not evangelical. They believe in a works-based faith. But one of the things, when I saw him come, he was just dressed as a simple farmer. And I thought, and I did, I arrogantly thought, well, this will be pretty easy to put holes in what this guy has to say. And when he started to talk to me, he started to quote Nietzsche and other existential philosophers and all kinds of Christian philosophers. And he knew the great classics of literature. He had an extensive command of classics and scripture. He was no shrinking violet, quite persuasive in his arguments, in fact. And I realized after the fact that I had just assumed and taken for granted everything. And I want to say this is so easy to do with the Bible. Oh, I've heard Genesis 100 times over. I've heard that God created the world. And it's so easy at first blush to say, you know what? I've heard it. I can't learn anything. I already know it. But you know what? I actually was taken aback by this guy, surprised by this guy, and I wanted to know more about him after that conversation. Now take this in a positive way. When we encounter God in Genesis and we take the time to study him, I promise you that what might seem unassuming at first, you'll want to know more. You'll want to know God more because you will learn how gloriously great he is. And so let me encourage you to study Genesis, read ahead, read Genesis, read through the whole Pentateuch. Pray for understanding. be willing to be transformed by the truth of God's word. And really, if anything, I pray that this will help all of us have a deeper relationship with our great God, the one who created the universe, and the one who has saved us from our sin. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. As we begin this study of Genesis, may we commit to knowing you better. May we commit to knowing Jesus better. May you help us as we go through this to really understand the purpose, the scope, and get to mine great spiritual truths, but not just to know them intellectually. May they transform us and sanctify us to be more Christ-like. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.